You'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We do continue our series through Acts, which we've called the 2020 Vision of the Church for 2020. Not too long ago, I had a conversation with someone from outside our church, and they'd maybe attended our church once or twice, and one of their comments was, "You have a nice church." I was not sure what they meant, but I said thanks and moved on. But I wonder, would the church of the New Testament, those believers we have been reading about in the book of Acts, would they have been called a nice church? Let's see, they caused conflict wherever they went, especially among the religious establishment. They were accused of all sorts of things, and they brought radical change to their world. In Acts 17, which we'll look at in a few weeks, it was said of them that they turned the world upside down. They were obedient, they were faithful, they were stubbornly persistent, but nice? I'm not so sure. They were the church the way it was meant to be, the blueprint for church as we might know it, with a single-minded focus to reach the world for Christ in their generation, even in the midst of religious opposition, of dangerous persecution and great trials. They had the odds stacked against them in so many ways, but they had God on their side, or at least they were on God's side, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they faithfully persevered no matter the cost. That is what the 2020 vision of the church looks like then and still now. The title of today's message is Mission Possible. For those who have been around a while, you probably remember the TV show Mission Impossible from back in the day. Not the Tom Cruise movie version, but the TV series back in the 60s and early 70s with the mission, if you choose to accept it. And in fact, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds or something like that. You can probably hear the theme song that went with the show back in your head right now. Dum, 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 dum. And if you can't hear that, then I feel like a dum, dum, dum for having said that. But that's another story. Anyway, in each episode, the IMF, the Impossible Missions Force, that's what they were called, this group of espionage folks, whatever, would be faced with an impossible task. With all the excitement that you could handle in one episode. Now, if you watch the Tom Cruise movies, the films, there's been 6 total movies in that series that have grossed more than $3.5 billion, by the way. So you get the same idea, even without the song. Sometimes it may seem like our mission is well nearly impossible. In a secular world, trying to present the gospel, trying to live out our faith, but it's not. The commission that Jesus gave us is as possible today as it was for the first century church. And I believe in this time of crisis and pandemic, and for that matter now coming out of it, I think it's going to be an opportunity like none in our lifetime to be about our Father's business, to live our lives on mission for Christ. Now to our text. Our focus today is Acts 13 and 14, but we obviously won't cover all of that. So let's begin by reading Acts chapter 13, the first 5 verses of the chapter, and then we'll read the last 10 verses, picking up in verse 42. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of the Lord in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them, that is John Mark. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, this was actually a different meeting than the one that was mentioned above, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been with us through our study through Acts, you'll know that week in and week out, we have been reminded of the relevance of this book to our current world and to our calling to be the church, even in this crazy time. And it's ironic that today, on a day that we return from being scattered to join back together in public worship, at least for some of us, that our focus is on the church in Acts doing pretty much the opposite and being sent out beyond the walls to reach the fields which were ready for harvest. And let me say, at this time, that is somewhat of a turning point for us as a church, at least the start of that. We must not miss how the Lord wants to speak to us on this subject today. Now, it's always important to understand the background of what we're reading, to read the text in context. Acts chapter 13 is a transitional chapter, moving us from where we've been to where we're going. It's the turning point for the entire book of Acts. And it was a time of stretching, of expansion, of coming to understand complete new realities. And through it, the church continued on its mission that Jesus had given them back in Acts chapter 1. Not unlike where we are in our own time of transition. Let me explain what I mean by a turning point for the church. Most Bible scholars and commentators generally point out that there are points of significant transition, three of them that are mentioned in this chapter. And the first is the move of the center of the church universe, if you will, from Jerusalem to Antioch. Obviously, the church had its roots in Judaism, in Jerusalem where the temple was. But the gospel had been shared over these 14 or 15 years that make up the first 12 chapters, and it's easy just to read that and think it just took a couple of weeks. This has been more than a decade, and it's reached out into other areas, including Antioch, which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And the church there was very diverse, including Jewish converts as well as Gentiles, people from all over, which was a radical shift from the Jerusalem church that was just Jewish-centered. Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews, we might call them. And now the church in Antioch is sending out missionaries themselves, though they're not called that here. In fact, the word missions or missionaries is never used in any of our English translations of the Bible, though they're clearly sent out to take the gospel to the nation. And the church in Antioch would become the sending church basically for the rest of the book of Acts. That's significant. The second transition point was that we moved from Peter and the rest of the apostles to Paul. Now, we know that the book of Acts is technically titled what? The Acts of the Apostles, though some commentators would suggest it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it is his work that is dominant throughout the book, even though the names and faces of the people that he uses are changed. But so far, the story has been really about the original 12 disciples, less, of course, Judas Iscariot. And primarily among them, it's been about Peter. But Luke, and you'll remember he wrote the book of Acts, it's almost a sequel to his gospel account, he makes a pretty radical shift here from here on out that isn't so much the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Apostle Paul. And this is where, by the way, you pick up, we read that first part, he's called Saul, the second part he's called Paul. But in the middle part we didn't read, his name kind of gets changed. And you see a shift there, it's a Greek name that shows up as his ministry turns from the Jews to the Gentiles. That's why he took on a different name. And you also see a shift because it was Barnabas at first, and then Barnabas went and got Paul to add him to the ministry, and then it's Barnabas and Paul, and after a while it's Paul and Barnabas, and then it's just Paul and some of his friends. And he kind of takes the lead as the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's important for us since just about every one of us come from a Gentile heritage. Now, we saw a little bit about that in Acts chapter 9 when Peter has the vision and is expanding the church and tearing down the walls. And in Acts chapter 11 when the Jews and the Gentile converts are actually serving together in the same congregation in Antioch. But from here on out, there's a marked change of mission focus with Paul taking the gospel to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. The third significant transition is what I would call from as you go to go. Now, let me explain. Now, you probably know that when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, he told the disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things I've commanded you. And of course, lo, I am with you always." That's King James Version. And it says go and lo and all that stuff. We think of go, but in reality, there's only one command. And this is not just a grammar lesson. There's only one command, one imperative in the passage. And that's not go. It is make disciples. That's the one thing we're commanded to do. The other three verb forms, sometimes translated as commands, really are participles that modify the one verb to make disciples. In other words, we're called to make disciples, and we do that by going, baptizing, and teaching. Those three things help define what making disciples look like. So disciple making is our mission, and those things help us understand how we are to do it. Thus, baptizing them, which signifies their coming to faith in Christ, teaching them to behave in a certain way in response to the converted life of following Christ. And the other participle there is going. And that's the point we're making. The King James always translated that as go, which suggested that was the forceful command of the text, which it isn't. And here's my point. The idea was, as you go, going, make disciples. It's what you do. It's what all of us do. As you go, as you live your life, it's not go and do it. It's as you go, in whatever you are doing, make disciples. It's what we're all called to do. And here's where the shift comes in. So far, the church has been functioning in community, sharing the gospel as they went, wherever they were. And we said the very first week of the series that the church, we are the church wherever we are, whether we're in the building or whether in the marketplace, whether we're gathered or scattered or whatever. But here, there is an intentional going for the purpose of sharing the gospel with the lost people in Seleucia and Cyprus and Iconium and on and on. This was the first time the church clearly saw their role to go and to send others to go. And it changed the landscape of Acts. The rest of the book is largely tales of the missionary journeys of Paul and his various partners. And here we are, 20 centuries later, in a vastly different world, but we're still partners with them in going and sending, on being mission-minded and mission-driven as a church. And this brings us to what has this all got to do with us in Calera, Alabama in 2020, coming out of quarantine for such a time as this. And I want to talk to you very practically this morning about what our mission possible means with some real life principles for living out our lives on mission for Christ. And here's the first principle, that we are to take on Christ's mission as our mission. You're to take on His mission as your mission. That's still what the apostles were doing, whether it was Peter and John or Barnabas and Paul. They all had surrendered their lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had received the forgiveness of their sins. They had come into new life in Him. They had chosen to follow Him fully with their heart and with all their lives. And as such, His purpose was now their purpose. By definition, that's what they had signed on for. If you call Him Lord, then you do what He's called you to do. And back in Acts chapter 1, what was it? What did He call them to do? You'll receive power when My Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be My witnesses, to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It was clear what he called them to do. And that's what the rest of the book of Acts was about. From there on out, them telling people about the resurrected one who had changed their life and could change others also. Theologian Emil Brunner famously said, "The church exists by mission, just as fire exists by burning." He was saying that a church that is not on mission is like a fire that is not burning. In other words, there's no such thing. Whatever it is, it's not really being a church. When we cease to be missional in our theology or in our methodology, in how we think and in what we do, then we stop functioning as a New Testament church. We're merely a social club, interested only in our comfort and our own well-being. Now, if you're going to take on his mission, if you're going to own it as your own, then you need to understand the definitive marks of a possible mission. And the first of those is a fundamental belief. And that fundamental belief is that everybody needs Jesus. They are lost without him, bound for an eternity separated from God. The emphasis here is on everybody. It's interesting when we read the makeup of those five teachers in Antioch in verse 1. There's Barnabas, who's a Levite Jew born in Cyprus in a Greek culture. There's Simeon, called Niger. That word means black. He was likely black-skinned, likely from North Africa. That's not a racist or racial comment. It was just descriptive of him. Lucius of Cyrene very well may have been black-skinned as well. His name is Latin. He was brought up in the Roman culture. And some believe that he was from that North African region. Manaen was an aristocrat raised with Herod the Tetrarch and was either a foster brother or a childhood companion of the king. You're talking about a multicultural, vastly diverse group. And then there's Saul, his Hebrew name, a former Pharisee who now has the Roman name, the Greek name Paul. A crazy diverse crowd that represented everyone and reminds us of the universality of the gospel. That's what the church at Antioch was like. And our mission hinges on the fundamental belief that everybody needs Jesus, no matter where they're from, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done. They are lost and in need of a Savior. And that Savior's name is Jesus. A few years ago in Pathway, now you know that when back in normal days, that when we send the kids out and you go to Pathway, you go out and study the same message we're doing it in here, but it's a little bit more kid-focused and kid-friendly. And at that point, we're going through a series. We use the song title, Crazy Little Thing Called Love, as the title of our series. We're talking about the love of God and different aspects of it. And one week, it was called What's Love Got to Do With It? That was the name of the series. And the particular message was A Crazy Little Thing Called Love. And it was talking about how absurd God's love is for us, how ridiculous his love for us, and that everybody needs to know about that love. And one of the little guys who listened that day, And the very thought that Jesus loves everyone and that they might not already know that was just he was overwhelmed by that thought. And at lunch, he informed his mom that they simply could not go home because he needed to go and tell people that Jesus loves them, since not everyone knows. So the family went for a hike at Oak Mountain State Park, where he shared the good news that Jesus loves you to 13 people. And then if they told him they already knew, then he would promptly ask him how they found out. Here was someone who probably could not have spelled Great Commission, but he sure took it seriously. And his mom shared with us, the whole next week, he continued to tell everyone he saw that Jesus loves him. Now that's what a fundamental belief that everybody needs Jesus means, even for a child. Secondly, there's a foundational purpose, and that is to know God and to make him known. Paul said that over and over himself in the epistles that he wrote. He wanted to know God, and he lived his life to make him known to others. He said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. He said he had been captured by the gospel, that he was under obligation because he was a recipient of God's grace, and how dare he not share that with others? He wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 that now that he had been reconciled to God through Christ, that the love of Christ compelled everything he did. He was driven by it. It gave him a brand new purpose And that was to make his name known to all. So he saw himself as an ambassador for Christ. And for those of us who name the name of Christ today, that is our purpose also. So you have a fundamental belief and a foundational purpose. Thirdly, you have a faithful commitment to carry out that purpose every day, everywhere. It's one thing to believe it, to know it's why we're here, what we believe. It's another to actually put feet to it and do it. We can all talk a good game when it comes to this. Let's face it, to call ourselves missions-minded Christians. But the reality is, if we really believe that people are lost without Jesus and that he's the only way, and we know that our purpose is to share the gospel with them, and we don't do anything about it, there's something wrong, there's something missing, that we'll be active in living our life on mission to share that gospel with them. And you may be familiar with Paul's words from Romans chapter 10. If you use the Roman road to share the gospel, which is what I try to use a lot of times, that five different passages of scripture through Romans, when you get to the end, the destination, if you will, says in Romans 10, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's kind of the end. But then Paul adds, how then can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear if someone's not preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? So, if not me, who? If not here, where? If not now, when? To be missional, I make a sincere commitment to take on the mission of Jesus as my mission. And my life then should show it. I hope yours does too. The second principle for a mission possible life is seek the Lord and follow what the Spirit says. And this is key here because they don't just come up with this strategy on their own. This is how to expand our business or whatever. This isn't the result of a guilt manipulation sermon or a missions conference or anything else. It is the Spirit's leading. Look in verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them out. Now, don't miss that. What were they doing? They were worshiping the Lord. That was the fuel that led to their mission. The fact that they were in the presence of the Lord is what drove them out. And you can't skip over that. They were fasting, seeking Him. Their lives were laid out, sold out, all in before Him. And it was in that setting that He called them out to go to do His work. You can't separate those two. Don't skip that part. The worship that we do, the seeking the Lord that we do, is what fuels our mission. And note, it says that the Holy Spirit said. Now, I don't know how He said, whether it was something they heard audibly, whether it was an impression or a prompting in their heart or spirit, whether there was a still, small voice, but the directions He gave, and remember, the Holy Spirit is a He, not an it. He is a person, not some force. He said, very specifically, set Barnabas and Paul out for the work. Now let me say something about calling here. And I say this as someone who answered a call to ministry. I'm not sure I really believe in a call to ministry. I think we're all called to ministry in some way. All of us, every member of minister, that's one of our core values here at Shelby Crossings. But I don't see biblically a special calling that separates some sort of clergy and laity. And in fact, those terms themselves are not even remotely biblical. Or even a calling to be a missionary that's different for one of us than the other. I'm not saying that the Spirit might not call you to a certain task at a certain time, but it's not necessarily, this is it for the rest of my life. It might be. But I think there are an awful lot of times that people have been confused about this call, maybe by pastors, by the way, and either they've heard mama's call and interpreted it to be from God, and it's really not what He's leading, and there's this lifelong frustration, or they've been waiting for some burning bush, waters parting calling before they go serve. And this is what I'm saying. You submit yourself to the Lord. You surrender your life to Him. You worship Him with your whole heart. Lay your life down as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. You seek Him earnestly and diligently. And fasting is certainly a great way to do that here. You listen to His voice and you do what He says. It's not necessarily static once and you're done. It could be the rest of your life, but it could be He's telling you this every day. He may call you to pick up your family and sell your belongings and move to the other side of the world. Or He may call you to go across to the other side of the street or to the cubicle next to you to share Christ with them. You walk with Him daily, follow His lead, watch how He leads you. And that's the call to ministry right there. Number three, make yourself available. Now, I think I've used this as a point of application in several messages in Acts already, but I think it applies just about every week. And as you read, Paul and Barnabas were among the teachers there in Antioch, and it was apparently a large church. There were lots of ministry to be done there, and it would have been easy for them to say, Lord, we've got a good ministry going on here. And why don't you send somebody else? I mean, we're needed here. They just won't be able to survive without us. But you don't hear that. The Spirit says, call them out and send them out, and they went out. It was that simple. They had the belief, the purpose, the commitment. Those issues were already settled. Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm yours. I'm available to you for your mission, for your purpose, for your gospel, for your glory. Now that was going to mean spiritual warfare, which we didn't read that part of the chapter, but they faced something that was going to mean persecution, being pushed out of their comfort zone, being stretched to do things that they never thought they'd be asked to do. It meant that they were going to have to work with some people who got on their very last nerve, even in missions, yes. Even in church life, yes. And apparently that happened with John Mark, who stirred up all kinds of issues. But when you're committed to the co-mission of Jesus, you're all in. Period. I think of Isaiah the prophet. And its words in Isaiah 6 when he was caught up in a vision and had an encounter with God. He had a reckoning of who he was and who God was. And he wrote, I am undone. You ever been undone? In the presence of the Lord, I sure have. And then Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? There's only one answer. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And the Lord did. That's availability. Here I am, send me. So you say, well, what does that mean? What can I do? Well, first, you can go. Go. Whatever that means for you, as you go or pick up and go. Spontaneously, serendipitously, intentionally. Maybe the Lord is calling you to surrender your career and go do missions full time. Maybe on the other side of the world. Maybe. There are needs, and if you hear His voice, then the answer is simple. Here I am, Lord, send me. There are also short-term missions and trips. We went to Puerto Rico last summer. Or ministries here that you can plug into in your spare time. Or listen to the Lord's leading. He may be calling you to something completely different. But in the meantime, don't wait. Whether you're crossing the ocean or crossing the street, as you go, be a missionary where you are. Bloom where you are planted. Serve the Lord where He has you. So go. Secondly, pray. Pray. There is always a need for prayer for missions. If you can't do anything else, you can pray for our missionaries, the ones our church partners with, and the ones that we support and sponsor. For our church, by the way, I don't know if you realize this, but we are a missionary agency of our own. For open doors for ministry, for the lost to be saved. If you want to know how to pray for missions, just read Colossians chapter 4. That's a good starting point. So we go, we pray, and we give in support of missionaries and mission causes, we give. John Piper says all the money needed to send and support an army of self-sacrificing, joy-spreading ambassadors is already in the church. And we have the privilege of investing in eternity when we support missionaries. One of the ways you can do that is through our church. A substantial portion of our weekly offerings go directly to support ministries and missionaries, both locally and globally, outside our church, or ministries that are making disciples and making a difference in our world, in the lives of needy people. And our church has given over $500,000 over the last decade in that light. Or if you know a missionary, find a way to generously support them and watch God bless. By the way, Americans give over $700 million in support of mission causes worldwide every year. And that sounds pretty impressive until you realize we spend that amount in just 52 days for pet food. I know, dogs got to eat too, but just a thought. The last principle is basically a return to the point of the whole book of Acts, and that is share your verbal witness for Christ. We read in verse 46 that Paul and Barnabas spoke the word of God boldly. In fact, in the part of the chapter we skipped over, Paul preached his first real Christian sermon, laying out the gospel message to the Jews. Then later, when it was rejected, he shook the dust from his feet and went and found some Gentiles to tell about Jesus. And verse 48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. They believed because someone told them about Jesus. Now listen, there's no other way around it. We are called to speak, to tell, to communicate, to give verbal witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said. That's what he meant. Not, I'm just going to live a moral life and everyone's going to be so attracted to Christ through that. I'll give you a hint, they're not. Or I'm just going to help the needy and everyone will see Christ in my life. You know, like what St. Thomas Aquinas said, preach the gospel all the time, if necessary, use words. Well, let me give you a hint. It's necessary. Use words. They need to hear your testimony. They need you to speak the word of God. They need the truth that will set them free. They don't need us to be a nice church, but a gospel-proclaiming, mission-driven, Jesus-exalting church. That's each of us. That's all of us, wherever we go. Now, I can read social media, and most of you aren't real shy about your opinions about the coronavirus. And you'll be happy to tell everyone what they need to know and what they need to do. You do know that you don't have to comment on every post. Just make sure you do know that. I don't know, just to clear that. It's actually okay for you to let the rest of the world be ignorant without all of your insight that you pour into their lives. It's okay. But how about when it comes to something that matters for eternity's sake? What if we shared some of that? What if we shared the love of Christ instead of our opinions about something that we know very little about? With compassion and with humility and with grace and sincerity. What if? Now, I'm not saying that you bust open every conversation with a turn or burn or even get right or get left or, hey, brother, are you saved? Might not be the best opening to a gospel conversation. Sometimes I know we have to build relationships to care about people, earn the right to be heard, get to know them, listen to them. I get it. We have to build bridges, but if you spend your whole life building bridges and you never cross them because of fear of being rejected or not wanting to offend or whatever, you probably need to rethink your mission. And while I'm on that subject, some of us need to stretch ourselves a little bit with our perspective and with our compassion. It's the height of hypocrisy for us to support missionaries to Africa to reach the natives, but not to reach out to African Americans on the other side of the tracks or on the other side of the street in Calera or Alabaster. It is the height of hypocrisy to send money to sponsor mission efforts to reach Hindus and Muslims in the Middle East, but shy away from them and be suspicious of them when they sell us gas in Shelby County. It's the height of hypocrisy to pray for and support missionaries in Mexico and Central America, but not give a rip about the influx of Hispanics in our area who don't know our Jesus. They are our mission. The church exists for missions just as fire exists by burning. A church that is not on mission is like a fire that is not burning, and a Christian that is not on mission is not on fire either. So our calling is to take on the mission of Christ to make disciples as we go and going, to seek the Lord and be sensitive to the Spirit's direction for our lives, even if that means He stretches us and He takes us to the last place we would ever have expected to go. We make ourselves available to be used by God for His mission, whatever, whenever, wherever. And we make sure that we don't miss the opportunities He gives us to share a verbal witness for Christ. This is our calling. This is our mission. And all things are possible through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to your word with its clarity and its truth, its practical application to our lives. I pray that you would help us to be mission-minded, mission-focused, mission-driven, not to live up to any kind of standard, just to follow in your footsteps. God, you sent your Son to live for us and die for us, and you send us, so send I you, you said. You send us out as your ambassadors, as your witnesses, to share your good news with a world that is groping in darkness and needing to see the light. I pray you would give us a passion and a compassion for those who need to know you. God, how dare we, having been blessed and received such grace, not share that with others? So, Father, I pray you would motivate us as the church to be the church in all of its mission, and be glorified in who we are, what we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.